from Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 19, and then we'll read Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1.
Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said, and Tobias sent letters to intimidate me.
When the wall had been rebuilt and I had the doors installed, the gatekeepers, singers, and the Levites were appointed.
That was Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 19, and chapter 7, verse 1, and that was Ron and Sharon Fernald. The first time we've had a couple do two different verses, so thank you guys for sharing as we continue our study through the book of Nehemiah, facilitated by Pastor Jason Schiffo, who serves at the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet. Appreciate his faithfulness to this radio ministry. In fact, I think it was last month, I don't know, some weeks ago, where you and I did a broadcast from that. We got to tell the congregation and our radio listeners how your church has been supportive of our radio ministry for many, many years, even before you got there. But you've been there 11, 12 years now? Almost the time you got there, a few months later, you've been on the air with me since.
Well, my daughter was born right before we got here, and she's 13. She was born the week before we came. So, yeah.
Wow.
That's how we date our time here.
Yes. So we're going to now be closing out chapter 6, looking into chapter 7 of Nehemiah. So if you have a Bible handy, join us as we go verse by verse, concept by concept, looking for points of application, how God might use what happened in Nehemiah's life. We know he's a prayer warrior, so he's encouraged us all to pray and pray faithfully, but he also took action as God led him after praying to do some things, and he stayed focused. We mentioned this a lot last week, we can allow our God-given direction to be diluted because of other things that compete, and then there's always the evil one that's going to try to frustrate or thwart or derail the progress that we're making. So stay intentional, stay focused, and stay close to the Lord.
I agree. And that's what Nehemiah does consistently. I mean, we saw last time we gathered together and talked about this, the walls had stayed broken down, demolished for 100 years. And in 52 days, and one person walking by faith and calling others to walk by faith, miraculously, the walls were rebuilt. And not only miraculously were the walls rebuilt, but so was a people rebuilt. And not only was a people rebuilt, in verse 16 of chapter 6, we saw that the nations were now perceiving that this work had been accomplished by the help of God. And so that word was going out too. And so do you see all the amazing effects that happened as somebody was walking by faith? I don't think that Nehemiah rolled up into Jerusalem after spending time fasting and praying and seeking God and then petitioning the king. I don't think he rolled up into Jerusalem and said, "Now this is planned. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to survey the walls. Then we're going to rebuild the walls. But while I rebuild the walls, I'm going to be rebuilding a people. And while I'm rebuilding a people, I'm also going to be modeling prayer. And while I'm modeling prayer, I'm also going to be sending a message out to the nations regarding who God is." I don't think that Nehemiah's plan was that well thought out and that he had all these little things he wanted to accomplish in there. He kept his eyes on what God was doing, and God was doing all the other things. All those other things were a part of the overflow of what God was doing. Sometimes I'm so amazed, I don't know about you, but I'm so amazed at how when I focus on what God wants me to do, afterwards I realize all the other things that God was doing also. All the other lives that God was touching, all the other ways that he was working things out for his glory. And I shouldn't be shocked, right? Because the Bible says that. I think it's in the book of James, where James says, "Do not be surprised, brothers." And he goes on to say, when you face trials of various kinds. But I love that he says, don't be surprised, brothers. You know why he says that? He says, because if you read the book, you shouldn't be surprised. Not only the beginning, not only the middle, but we shouldn't be surprised about the end either, because God has already told us the end. I don't know how many people I run across every week who thinks that the world is going to hell and we're losing. And I go, no, if you read the end of the book, we win. It also, God was very honest about the fact that to get to that finish line, it's going to be difficult. There's going to be a lot of things that appear to be losses, but God is always at work.
And what's great about this example with Nehemiah and the people is that God got the glory. It wasn't these other countries are saying, look at those people, they're industrious, they're hardworking, look what they did. They're saying, look what their God must have done.
Yeah. And so now we come to chapter 7, And chapter 7 is one of those chapters in the Bible that a lot of people tend to jump over. Now, why do they tend to jump it over? Does anybody have an idea?
Because of all those names.
All those names. Nobody wants to read all those names. You want to know the fastest way for me to not get people to read the Bible is to ask them to read that out loud. And they kind of just look at me like, what? Because we just look and we go, these are just names. Listen, this is not just a list of names if your name is on the list. There's a reason why God put all these names and all the and this list together in the Bible. And so don't, please, whoever's listening right now, don't jump over a list of names without actually surveying what's happening in that list, because it's so important. It says in verse 7, now when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers. Remember, earlier it said that the walls were complete except for the gates and the doors. Now the gates and the doors have been put in. And then what does he say? The singers and the Levites had been appointed. Why do you think it says that?
They're wanting to reestablish worship.
Right. The work has been done. Now it's time to worship. Sometimes we forget to worship after the work gets done. We finish doing something that God called us to do, and we're like, all right, thanks everybody. Let's work. Let's think about the next thing God wants us to do. Instead of going, you know what? God just did something. Maybe we ought to take some time here and just praise his name. Maybe we ought to just take some time and get out the instruments and just have us one of those good old-fashioned hoedowns that brings lots of glory to God.
I wonder if there's actually a balance here, because sometimes we fall one way or the other.
Sure.
We don't worship at all. Like, it's like we go into prayer and we give God our laundry list before we adore him and praise him and worship him.
I always tell this to my wife. I say, as a pastor, the most difficult job that I have is I'm surrounded by folks who are always passionate about something. And that's not a bad thing. But there's something that God has called them to and wired them to do, and God, and they love doing it for God. But that becomes the most important thing that they want to do, whether it's prayer, whether it's worship, whether it is. And I kind of stand in the middle as the pastor and kind of go, no, 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 we need to have balance here. The whole service on Sunday morning cannot just be worship. Or the whole service on Sunday morning cannot just be preaching. The whole service cannot just be prayer. We need to have a balance here where we bring in all the elements and the things that God has called us to do as we gather together to glorify him. But what I love here is that sometimes you can be all about the work and forget about the worship. And sometimes you can be all about the worship and forget about the work. And so here, Nehemiah says, we have got the wall up. Now it's time to worship. It's time to make sure that God gets all of the glory. And so he appoints the singers and the Levites. And it says, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governors of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. So remember earlier, what was the thing that the enemies of Nehemiah said that Nehemiah was trying to do? Trying to make himself a
king.
Yeah, in charge. And what's the first thing when the walls are done being, what's the first thing that Nehemiah does?
He acknowledges God.
Acknowledges God, and then he appoints some people to be in charge that are not him, which his actions say to the nations, you were wrong. That wasn't my heart. I'm appointing these other two guys to be in charge. They're much better equipped for that than me. The governor of the castle charge over Jerusalem, for he was more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Wow, what a great statement coming from Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes, listen, I know. When you know a faithful guy and he tells you about another faithful guy, you can't discount how important that is. When somebody who you look up to and you go, wow, I just love the way he follows Jesus, and that person says, listen, I got somebody you need to meet who's super faithful. Because that's somebody that person who you think is faithful is looking up and looking to their faith. And so that's what Nehemiah does here. And I said to him, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. What do you think it means, the sun is hot?
That's noon.
Yeah. He said, don't open the gates too early. Don't open the gates too early. Make sure you open it when it's fully light so we can see who comes in the gates. Just very practical. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the door. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own houses. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Remember, he hasn't built the houses yet. Why? Because we had to rebuild the walls. You got nothing. There's no way you're going to protect what's inside if you don't have the walls up to begin to protect that. And he says there's not a lot of people in here, but I love what Nehemiah is saying. He's saying this. Get ready, because there's a bunch of people coming. Get ready. Get the Levites and the singers ready, because there's a party that's going to start soon, because some people are coming back. Nehemiah knew that the exiles, and this is something that I wonder if Nehemiah heard as he was praying to God. As he was praying, God was saying, get ready. I'm bringing my people home. And by the way, that's as old as the Bible, right? Way back in the Exodus, what was God's message to Pharaoh? Let my people go that they may what?
Worship me.
May worship me. He's got the Levites and the singers ready to launch worship. So now, from Babylon, God's voice is crying out, let my people go that they can come and worship me. And then what do we have? A huge list of people. All the people who are coming home to worship him. I love this because in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 16, Nehemiah goes out and he surveys the walls. Now that the walls are finished, Nehemiah surveys the people. Mm-hmm. You know why these lists are so important and why those lists of names are important? One time I was talking to somebody and we had a group of people and we were talking about all those lists of names that are in the Bible. And one of the guys was saying, well, you know, I mean, based on the doctrine of so-and-so and this, this is why those lists are so important. And I was like, wow, that's a big answer. And then a person who I just really look up to and respect said this, I think they're there because people matter to God. Mm-hmm. When you see somebody's name in there, you know that that person mattered to God. And sometimes you see their name because they didn't do what was right. And sometimes you see their name because they did do what was right. But at the end of the day, it's because God wants us to know that this is a story about people. This is not a story about something that's disconnected from your life or disconnected from what you do. This is a story about people. This is a story about people who are held in captivity and who are coming home to worship the Lord. This is the story of your life every single day. Everywhere you go. Do you go everywhere you go and think, my story right now is about people far from God who need to be released to come home and worship God? You ever look around the store when you're shopping at Target or wherever you go, Walmart, wherever, and you look around and you go, these people need to come home and worship God. Because they're in Babylon. They're being held in captivity. And listen, here's something else. That at the end of this list in this chapter, we see that only 49,942, by the way, I love that God keeps count. 49,942 people came home. It was a fraction of the amount of people who decided to stay in Babylon. Most of the people thought Babylon was just okay. Remember we talked about very early in our time about the book of Nehemiah, that that's one of the big kind of messages that Nehemiah gives us, is that some people are just happy in Babylon. But there are some people who desire to come home and worship God. And that's what this list is a list of. The people who made the trek, who made the journey. And by the way, going from Babylon to come back to Jerusalem, that wasn't easy. It's never easy when you move from slavery to worship. It's never easy when you come back home. But it's good. And I think sometimes that's a message we need to share with people. Because I hear a lot of evangelism sometimes as, just come to the Lord and everything's going to be wonderful. Just come to the Lord and it's going to be Skittles and unicorns paved with gold. And then they come to the Lord and they're like, wait a second, this is a little hard. And we're like, oh, I don't know. It is hard. Following Jesus is hard. You know who told me that? Jesus. Remember Jesus gave them a hard message and how many of them left?
Oh, but 12.
Not a lot of them. 3,000, I think it says in the Bible, left that day. They were like, oh, this teaching's too hard. This following you is too hard. These people are coming back home to worship God. What a great moment. This is why you can't skip over chapter 7. Even though it has a lot of hard-to-pronounce names, you can't skip over it.
And as you mentioned, God numbered him. So there's numbers like 1,254, 667, 98, 42. It wasn't just rounded off 350 or 400. Here are very specific 655, 328, 52. And like you said, they all mattered.
Listen, there's like eights and tens in here. Mm-hmm. God isn't like, I only love the mega. God is like, I love all of them. I love even the single digits. Mm-hmm. Some people are like, well, God only cares about, you know, like when a lot of people gather together. No. God cares when
two or three.
Yeah. No matter what. Let's stop celebrating bigness and start celebrating faithfulness. Because we can't underscore this enough. These people were important to God, but they made the journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem to worship him because God was important to these people. They wanted to worship him as their fathers did back in Jerusalem. And so you get this long list, and we won't go through the whole list, but like Mark said, you've got all different kinds of people, all different kinds of numbers, and it says that they each went to their own towns. They each went to kind of their own areas. They each went and they gathered together as their fathers had done and grandfathers had done 100 years before that, before they were carried off in the exile by Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine that? They would get back and roll back into that neighborhood and be like, this is where my grandpa hung out at. And it says that there were all the sons of these people and the men of these people and the priests. And then it says the Levites and the sons of Joshua and the gatekeepers and the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants. Mm-hmm. All the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. And just you have all the priests. And these sought, verse 64, these sought their registration amongst those enrolled in the genealogy. So this is also why these lists are important, because these guys look back at the lists earlier in the Old Testament and made connections there. They were connected to those lists. There was a connection of God's people throughout the history of God. And then it says, the whole assembly together, verse 66. God numbers it. You don't think it matters to God? The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their males and female servants, of whom were... So listen, God numbers the servants. In a culture where maybe sometimes servants weren't always esteemed at all, God goes, no, I count even the servants. They have worth. 7,337. And there were 245 singers, male and female. It was funny because I was reading this with my kids the other night. We were talking about this. And my kids go, listen, right there again, it seems that God thinks that male and female are important. The distinction between the two.
Yes.
So in a culture that says that there is no distinction about biological sex, it seems to be here that there is, and even in terms of singers. By the way, when we lead worship at church, this is kind of a rule that we have. You don't want to have just all women, and you don't want to have just all men. You want to have a mixture of them. Why? Because the tenor and the way that they sing, I think it's important. And then listen, verse 68. They count their horses, their mules, their camels, and their donkeys. Why? Because those had great value. And then it goes on in verses 70 through 71 to count the money. Why the money? Because that's the money that would be put in the temple treasury. That's the money that would fund the worship of God. That's the money that would fund the work that needs to go forward. And then verse 72, and what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priestly garments. Do you remember earlier in the chapter there was this whole discussion about the fact that there wasn't enough to go around? There wasn't enough food? The people were impoverished? Here, the people are giving out of their poverty. They don't have all this money now, but they're giving. Why? Because the worship of God is that important. They're willing to give anything. They're willing to travel any distance to do whatever it takes to worship God.
Reminds me of the widow's mite when Jesus was talking about the great value that widow gave just with her little coin or two.
Yeah. And so I just wonder, I just ask this question right now for anybody who's listening. How much is the worship of God worth to you? How important is it to you? And then how important are the people around you who need to worship God? Are you willing to rescue them from Babylon and mediocrity and deliver them home so that they can worship God? Verse 73, so the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers and the singers and some of the people and the temple servants and all of Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And this is where chapter 7 ends. Does anybody want to take a stab at why chapter 7 ends right there with the seventh month? Why is that a detail? Is that just to tell us so that when we look on the calendar, we know what time it was when everybody got home? Does anybody know?
Well, offhand, I would just say it just shows that the project was complete.
Okay, the project was complete. The people are ready to do what?
Worship.
Worship? In the Bible, the seventh month is when some of the most important feasts of God happen. Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, Sukkot. All of these important festivals that have the center around God's saving repentance, God's saving grace, and understanding who God is and worshiping Him happen in the seventh month. Do you think that they held these festivals and these things in Babylon? Nope.
No.
Babylon doesn't have any time for the worship of God like that. But now that the people have come home, they've come home just in time to do that.
And isn't it like God to get everything done in those 52 days so that they would be set up to do and experience these festivals?
Could you just imagine in the heavenlies, there's, you know, the divine foreman who's like, hey, we want to get this done by the seventh month because Rosh Hashanah is coming, Sukkot is coming, we need to get the people to worship time, we need to do this, come on everybody. Let's, you know, we don't even know what's happening in the heavenlies. But in the heavenlies, God was orchestrating this moment to happen, to arrive right at time where these people would begin to do the thing that God told them to make sure that they always did, which was to hold these feasts. These people have been walking by faith. They have come to a place where their faith now is centered on God, and the feasts and the festivals were meant to keep their faith centered on God. The feasts and the festivals are waypoints to help them remember throughout the year, God is King. And that's the first thing that God does. Once He's established the faith in these people, He goes, now let's get back to those feasts and festivals because we need you to remember and keep remembering who God is.
Listening friend, you're important to God. You are numbered if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and into your mind. You're in the book of life. If you haven't come to terms with knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, let today be the day that your number is called. Ask Jesus into your heart. Recognize Him as the Savior of the world. He can take away your sin. We all fall short. We're all sinners. But it's Jesus Christ. It's what He did on the cross. He shed His blood for you. He shed His blood for me. And as we receive Him as Lord and Savior, we are numbered among the family of God. Make that decision today. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.